I read that every year the golfer Jack Nicklaus was known to go to his golfing coach and say to him, "Teach me how to play golf." And so it is with Christians when it comes to prayer and disciplines in the Christian life. We need to go back at times to the very foundations of what we believe and ask the Lord to show us these things. And that is true with prayer. In fact, in Luke 11, the setting was based on that very question. The disciples of Jesus had seen him praying, and they wanted him to teach them how they could do it. He wanted him to show them how to practically pray like he did. And the fact is, you know, we can talk a lot about praying, can't we? We can learn a lot about prayer. But the question is always, are we truly praying? What does our prayer life look like? Do we really know how to pray? Do we really know what to pray about? Do we pray in a way that pleases God? There's a danger when it comes to religious things and prayer, and that's what Jesus is dealing with here in Matthew 6 in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Because prayer and other outward expressions of religion and devotion can go bad. They can become hypocritical. A hypocritical prayer is one who appears to be worshiping God through prayer, but in fact, they're worshiping themselves. He appears to be seeking God, but he's really seeking the approval of other people and what they think about his spirituality or hers. In teaching us about prayer, Jesus says that the motive we have in prayer is essential. We've got to look at our motives. So before Jesus gives us the model prayer that we're going to focus on for quite a while, looking in depth at it, the Lord's Prayer, which shows us how to pray, he says, pray this way. He wants to make sure that first of all, we understand how not to pray. So we'll see these negative examples Jesus brings up because he knows that we can struggle with prayer and we can do it for the wrong reasons. The example of a prideful religious hypocrite who prays to show off so others will be impressed by him and hear him. And then we have a pagan or a lost person who somehow thinks they can twist God's arm by their prayers, you know, manipulate God in a subtle way by saying many words, you know, vain repetitions, as Jesus says, babbling on. But then we'll see the real pattern that the child of God is to have in prayer. So we all struggle, don't we, at times as believers and Christians in growing in prayer, in praying enough, in what to pray. And this is why Jesus gives us this pattern of prayer, the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, and he gives it in the context of disciples who said they needed to know how. If you look at Luke 11, you'll see what I mean. And he gives it in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where it's talking about what's at the heart of the character of a disciple. That's where he gives the Lord's Prayer. It ought to encourage us because we all need to grow in this area of prayer. So as we start out in this series, I thought it'd be good to look at the context where the Lord's Prayer is given. And we see that especially here in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. There are some things we need to understand about our motivation in praying as we come to the Lord if we want to grow in prayer. The first thing we see in verses 5 to 6 is pray with the right passion. Pray with the right passion. And when you pray, he says, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in a synagogue and street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. See, in giving these two principles, first of all, the first two keys, Jesus is comparing the wrong way to pray, like a religious hypocrite, a prideful person, and the way a pagan or lost person prays, with the right way to pray. The way Jesus' children and disciples, God's children, should pray, because we have an intimate relationship with our Father. See, prayer is different for us as Christians than others, obviously, because our hearts are being changed inwardly to love and know and depend on God and seek Him and worship Him. The true Christian's love and worship of God should be flowing from the inside in our hearts to the outside in the expression of what we say in our words, in praising God and bringing our request in prayer as we trust our Heavenly Father. See, in telling us how not to pray, Jesus gives a warning about prayer. And at the same time, in each of these, he gives the promise that encourages us as Christians to pray the right way because we know our Heavenly Father, because he knows us. Jesus is not, as we look at this first key, opposing public prayer or prayer in public, but prayer to the public. There's a difference. When you worship privately or publicly, we're not to be concerned or worried about the right words. Are we using Christianese or Christian words to impress others? Our focus needs to be on the Lord. Someone once said, good private prayer is the key and foundation for growing in public prayer and corporate prayer. There's an old story told of a minister who offered the finest prayer his Boston congregation had ever heard. It's not about what others hear. That's not where our emphasis should be. Jesus gives the first warning and principle. Don't be like the religious who end up worshiping themselves. No, pray with the right passion, a passion for God, to depend on Him and grow in Him and know Him. Not a passion for ourselves and what others think about us, that they'll be impressed. Guard yourself, Jesus says, against this kind of hypocrisy. May our passion in prayer be for God alone more and more. This is part of us growing as Christians, that this is where our focus is. We're not thinking about so much whether we pray in public or private what others are thinking. We're not doing it to be seen by men, that they might like us or think we're spiritual. We pray because we're seen by God. And the promise of God is that He already sees us. The Father who saved us and loved us sees everything. We can't hide anything from Him. Prayer and worship is the means by which we grow to love and know the Lord in Christ, so we know His will. And prayer is what God uses to move His heart and to most of all transform us. So our passion should be to know the Lord and depend on Him and be changed by Him. He sees us. He knows what we're doing. This is all that should ultimately matter about prayer. And this is how we know we're growing. Not that others see us or are impressed, but that God sees us. That we love Him, that we want to grow in devotion for Him alone. And the Father, Jesus says, who sees your worship and prayer to Him, He'll reward you. He'll help you know Him better. He'll change your heart. He'll cause you to love and serve Him more and more. See, when these people prayed, they were worshiping God, quote unquote, standing up in the public squares and so that others might see what they're doing. The religious in those days, Pharisees, for example, they pray every 2 or 3 hours throughout the day. So wherever they were, they would stop, drop, and pray. And apparently a lot of them timed it so that when the time came to pray, they were in an important place, a visible place, seen praying. Others would see them and think, wow, there, look at those godly Pharisees. The idea of a hypocrite here comes from the dramatic productions they had in Bible times. And it was a word used for anyone who treated the world as his stage, casting himself in the starring role. As one man said, today we might be more subtle in the way that we fall into this, of course. But the focus of our prayers can go astray, can't they? Become more and more about what others are thinking, you know. How am I going to pray this, you know, in the Bible study or in the prayer time at church or with my family? Am I going to say the right thing, you know? Am I going to use a verse? Thinking while others are praying, what am I going to pray when it's my turn? You know, how's it going to come out? How's it going to sound? A lot of people don't like to pray because of this very thing. Instead of praying from the heart to really express ourselves to the Lord and depend on Him and humble ourselves before Him and trust in Him as we pray, we get so focused on what others are thinking. And this is what they did with fasting and giving and prayer. It's all talked about. Jesus emphasizes this in Matthew 6. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing up in the synagogues and street corners to be seen by men. They loved to pray standing up, the Pharisees. They loved to pray where people could see them. The problem wasn't where they were, though, necessarily. No. The problem wasn't where they prayed, because others in the Bible would stand and pray. And we know we're called to pray together publicly. That's not the issue, ultimately. The point was what they cared about the most was what others saw. See, a child of God is one growing to be not concerned about whether they're ultimately praying in private or public or who's around, because prayer is about their relationship with God ultimately. Of course, we pray in public, and we join together in prayer, and I hope that even in these times we'll call each other up, we'll pray with each other, we'll pray for each other, we'll meet and pray when we can, and we have the time to join back together, we'll pray together. Of course, that's not the point that we don't pray in public. It's praying to the public that's the issue. I love the story of this little boy. He was saying his bedtime prayers, and he asked Jesus to bless his mom and dad and sister. And he asked God to help him in school the next day. And he closed his prayer in a loud voice, saying, "Jesus, help me get this new bike." When the prayer was over, his mom asked him, "Now, why did you say that last part about the bike so loudly?" And the little boy said, "Because I wanted to make sure my dad heard me." He meant his biological dad, of course. This means when we're praying, we're thinking about that right thing to say. How am I going to say it? The Bible verse. It's a subtle thing where we're trying to impress others. Maybe even in our prayers, we try to correct others, that are right there by what we're praying. I've even done this with the kids, not even thinking about it. When I pray there at the dinner table, help them to not be as disrespectful as they've been. But who do I really want to hear that prayer? Is it God, or do I want them to hear it? See, the problem was not what they did, but why they did it. They loved to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. See, this person is not really concerned about being holy and really knowing the Lord. They want to be seen as holy. Like a Christian lady, imagine, spends a special time in prayer and fasting to draw near the Lord. It starts out well. She wouldn't want to boast necessarily about it. But she thinks, I'm not going to dress as nicely as I usually do. She's kind of in ragged clothes, and she doesn't really wash her hair and put as much makeup on. And she gets to work, and her friends notice, "Lucy, what happened to you? You look terrible. Is everything okay?" "Oh, yeah," she says, "I'm just a little hungry." "Well, couldn't we get you something to eat?" And then it comes out, "Nah, I'm fasting." "Oh, that Lucy is so holy," they think. See, God should be our only ultimate audience when we come in prayer, because we want to know Him, because He saved us in Christ. We want to live to please Him. Ryken said, "How do we know if we're falling into this hypocrisy? One way to tell is to compare the amount of time we spend in private prayer to the amount of time we spend in public prayer." That's a good way to look at it. We certainly pray publicly, but the time that we have privately should be a lot more than our public time in prayer. Some Christians might pray 10 minutes on Sunday, 10 minutes in Bible study, and 10 seconds before every meal, but where's the rest of our personal time? And this is something we all need to think about, don't we, as Christians, even pastors, of course. D.A. Carson said, "The person who prays more in public than private reveals he's less interested in God's approval and growth than human praise." Jesus says the religious man who has this passion for himself, he does everything he can to be seen by others. He's standing in those important places. He wants to be seen. But a true believer with a true passion for God alone, while that religious person is going to the extreme, it seems like, to pray in public, to be seen by others, and yet not that much on their own in prayer. No, the child of God is growing to the other extreme, to be focused on private prayer. Verse 6, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The word Jesus uses for room here is the word for a small closet, a chamber. In those days, the storeroom might be the only room with a door on it, a place of privacy. A number of years ago, I read about the CEO of Hobby Lobby, this craft chain in America. He's a Christian by the name of David Green. He realized the bank was going to foreclose on the product and work of his life. In 1986, you see, there were a lot of foreclosures and bankruptcy because the banks were falling and failing. And this was the worst thing that he could imagine, but David Green came to see it later on as a defining moment in his spiritual walk. He said, "I knew I prayed before that time, but that's when I got really serious about my prayer time. And the space between his desk became his prayer closet." It said Green would crawl under his desk in his office every day to seek the Lord's help. And the family looks back and they see that God saving that business and pulling them through that time of bankruptcy is tied back to those times of prayer in his secret place of prayer. The point is, though, for us, every Christian should have a particular place to pray, preferably somewhere secluded, in solitude, secret. See, isn't this a good time? As bad as this time is with coronavirus and social distancing and isolation and all of that, isn't this a good time and timely for us to focus on cultivating each of our prayer time with the Lord? Cultivating our prayer closet, knowing where it is, and focusing on private prayer with the Lord. This might be behind your desk. It might be on the porch. It might be while you're driving, or, you know, I like to pray in the shower sometimes. Not good for the water bill, but, you know, it might be when you're in the bush driving. It might be at home. It might be on a lunch break. But regardless, we all need to focus on the place where we meet our Heavenly Father and draw near to Him. I read about this man on a ship years ago, so crowded that he had no place to be alone, but he said he still found the place to pray. He said, "I will just cover my face with my hat," and I was as much alone with God as I was in a closet. And this is the whole point, isn't it? Prayer is not like the prideful religious person who prays to be heard and impress them and they'll see how spiritual I am when I'm not. No, they get what they're after, but that's all they get. Remember the Pharisee of the tax collector in Luke 18? Jesus told of two men who went to pray, and the religious man talked about himself when he prayed. I mean, if you look at that in Luke 18, he didn't even really pray. He just compares himself to the tax collector. "Well, I'm glad I'm not like him because I fast and I tithe and I give." But that tax collector could hardly speak before the Lord. He didn't even feel his prayer life was any count. But he came humbly asking for God's mercy. And Jesus said, it wasn't the religious, prideful man who was justified and right with God. No, it was the humble tax collector. The point was, the Pharisee was focused on himself, impressing others. He was begging for attention, not seeking mercy. And that's what he got. And that's all he got. Not mercy from God, not blessing from God, just attention from other people who thought he was religious. See, at the end of the day, God is not going to care about what others have thought about you. But whether or not you are giving your life to Christ and continuing to surrender to Him and pour your heart out to Him and trust in Him. So we don't want to pretend. No, we want to come in humility to God regularly in Christ. And we can only come to God through Christ. And we want to come seeking His mercy, His blessings and grace more and more in prayer, praying with passion for God in Christ. Christians are to have a personal, passionate relationship of a child to the Heavenly Father as we continually come to Him privately, seeking to know Him. And through those times of prayer, that's when we experience the greatest reward of knowing God, which is actually in the prayer, in the fellowship with God. We know the God of the universe, and we can come to Him and know His will and depend on Him as we seek Him, as we're transformed by His power in us in Christ. Someone said prayer doesn't simply maintain the Christian life. It is the Christian life. Someone said, when you shut your own closet, when God and you are alone and your soul are alone, with this key you open the chambers of paradise and enter in to the closet of divine love. Jesus did this, didn't he? He was constantly, when he walked this earth, getting away from the disciples and the crowds to find a place of solitude, getting up early to go and pray with his Father. So we pray to our Father who's in secret, because we know Jesus promises here, when we go to be with him in that secret place as his children, he'll meet us there. He's not far away. He'll be right there every time we go to pray in private, in the closet, in our own special place. Jesus uses personal terms here to emphasize it. Your room, your door, your Father. Even as Christians, we can feel lost at times, can't we? But as we focus on praying privately and personally to God in Christ, going to him in those special places and times that's precious to us, wherever it is, God will meet us there. Jesus guarantees it. Not that God will do all that we ask, no, but that we'll grow to know him and we'll see him working in our lives and we'll depend on him and we'll know his will and his word and we'll see him answering us in our prayer life. He sees us. He knows what's done in secret. So we come to him and we seek him. That's the audience we want. Not others, but God in Christ. We go to that secret place to seek God and we'll find God waiting there for us. Prayer is not about talking to ourselves, obviously. It's not a babbling. It's about communicating with the God of the universe and Jesus. Prayers that are meant for the ears of others, someone said, will never reach the ears of God. But true prayer for Christians, as we seek him and really want to know him, God hears us. Jesus promises us. He answers and he meets us there. As we draw near to God and his word and spend time with him and know his will, we'll experience him giving us answers, leading us, empowering us. You know, icebergs, I was reading about this, you know, the idea of an iceberg is that there's very little that you see up above the surface, maybe 10, 15%, and the other 80 or 90% is below the surface. Reverend William Steele said it's true about prayer. He said the prayer meeting together should be the tip of the iceberg. See, the public prayers as we join together, and we should do that, they have to be supported by the large mass of private praying of Christians throughout the week. In our own secret rooms as we go to Christ. And this time of solitude and isolation, as I said, is a great time to build up that focus, to spend time with the Lord in prayer, to take time to be holy, as the hymn says. And that's what makes the iceberg so dangerous, is not what's seen ultimately, but what's below the surface. And that's what makes our corporate and unified praying more and more dangerous spiritually. It's when we're all growing together, seeking the Lord to know him, and then we come together in unity. And as, even though we're not together physically now, we come to him in prayer, but we're doing it individually. We need to focus on that now especially. Ryken said the average prayer life can be more like the Titanic though. Proud vessels above the surface, but underneath our respectable Christianity, the bulkheads are filling with water, the pumps are failing, and we're in danger of sinking in a sea of spiritual neglect. I hope that's not true of us. As difficult as these times of social distancing are, we should use them to focus on our own private times of prayer. Divine distancing, you might want to say. We get along with God, draw near to him, and that's essential. That's at the heart of who we are as Christians. Cultivating those time of prayer with God. Oswald Chambers put it this way: when you pray, keep your eyes on God, not on people. Your motivation should not be the desire to be known as a praying person. Find an inner room in which to pray where no one except God knows you're praying. Shut the door, talk to God. Have no other motivation, he said, other than to know your Father in heaven. Jesus says when we do these things for the wrong motivation, we get no reward from God. Ryken said, by the time the hypocrite says amen, he's already received everything he'll ever get for his prayers. Billy Graham tells of a young president in a company who instructed his secretary not to disturb him because he had an important meeting every day of the week. Well, the chairman of the board came in and wanted to see this man, but she said, no, he can't be disturbed now. But the chairman of the board banged the door open, and he found this Christian man on his knees in prayer. And the chairman softly closed the door and asked her, is this the usual thing? And she said, yes, every morning he does it. And the chairman of the board said, well, that's why I go to him for advice. Now I know. God rewards the believer who really loves him and comes to seek him. And he'll use us. He'll answer our prayers. He'll lead us and guide us. And we'll make an impact. That leads me to point number two. Not only pray with the right passion, pray with the right purpose. And we see it in verses 7 to 8. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Jesus compares the wrong way of praying of a non-believer with the right way of praying. Jesus says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like people that aren't even God's children. And this is how they, quote unquote, pray and try to come to God. Jesus' point, though, is that even Christians can misunderstand the right reason for praying. We can pray like orphans instead of children of God, like a lost person instead of a Christian. This babbling is wrong because the motive is wrong, Jesus says. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. How does a non-Christian pray, and how did the pagans of Christ's day pray then? Well, the religious tended to pray with the wrong passion. We saw that. A passion for themselves, not God. Trying to impress others, full of pride. But the non-believer tended to pray with the wrong purpose. They would go on and on, babbling with many words, as one man said, praying with their mouths where their minds were uninformed about God. And that was the problem. They were ignorant of God. They didn't have assurance in a relationship with God. The King James Version calls these babblings vain repetitions in prayer. It's the lack of understanding that a non-Christian has, or a pagan, the way they view God, because they don't know Him and they don't have assurance in Him. That's why they talk the way they do in prayer. That's why they go on and on and on, repeating the same thing over and over and over in their prayers, their so-called prayers. See, this is not referring to praying in different languages, because God saves people of all tribes and tongues. Nor does it refer to long prayers, because there's some very long prayers in the Bible. Just look at Psalm 119. God does call us also to persevere in prayer. Look at Luke 11. We're told to persevere. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, ask and seek and knock. He says, seek God, persevere in prayer. No, the problem with the lost person who doesn't know God is not that they pray too long, but that they pray the same thing over and over, and they do it for a bad motivation to try to get their way. It's the whole attitude in prayer that's the problem. And the purpose of that type of prayer is the problem. They don't know God. They then don't have assurance with God. They're ignorant. They don't know who God is. And so they try to somehow manipulate their idea of God to get their way. It's the false idea that people can have even today that God is some sort of a grandpa in the sky, a genie in a bottle, that somehow we can manipulate and twist God's arm because deep down we don't think He's wise enough to wait on, strong enough to depend on, or good enough to trust Him. So because people don't know Him, they think they can somehow manipulate Him. And that's how a lost person prays. Not a child of God, Jesus says. The lost person, these prayers can become like good luck charms. They're superstitious about it, you know? It's like magic in their mind, you know? They just have these empty phrases and there's no heart and depth and meaning to it about who God is. They just try to repeat these things over and over. Today a believer might think, you know, their fervor, their sincerity, their technique, and somehow the way they pray will gain God's ear. But it's not true. You know, they might think, well, if I rise early in the morning and pray on my knees in the cold, you know, without any coffee, maybe God will hear me then. But it doesn't go that way, does it? I remember when we were in Bali hearing these continual chants over and over you know, I know were given because they were trying to appease the gods, they thought, to get them to act a certain way. But Christians shouldn't be that way. Christians, though, can fall into this, can't they? Though we don't go through mantras, we can definitely go through the motions in the Christian life. Albert Mohler compares this to driving from one point to the next, you know, on a trip, and you go on that trip and you don't even remember what you saw. You don't remember what you did. You just sort of go through subconsciously, just through the motions, you know. And we can be that way in our prayer with God, in our devotional time with God. And we can do this in corporate worship with liturgies. But what's worse, perhaps, is that we do this with the Lord's Prayer all the time. You know, this is at the heart of why I felt led in the beginning to do a series on the Lord's Prayer. Because we need to know about prayer, obviously, but also because I think there's a lot of Christians out there that don't really know what the Lord's Prayer is, and we just say it. But do we pray it? So many would say they believe this well-known prayer, and they say it when we do it in church and maybe on their own, but do we really know it? Do we know why it was given? We use this prayer many times, I fear, because we're not even thinking about what it really means. We're just saying it. We're not praying it. And this is what we need to know more and more of what the prayer really means, because then it becomes a pattern, a grid for our lives. It becomes the lens through which we look at everything in life and we pray more powerfully and effectively as we understand what this prayer is all about. It's why Jesus gave it. So what are pagans and believers thinking, even Christians, when they pray this way, going on and on and on, repeating the same words, telling God, you know, this is what you need to know, Lord, and here's what you need to do? Well, they think somehow by their many words, they're going to get their way. They'll be heard. The problem is a lack of assurance in prayer, ultimately, and therefore a lack of purpose and focus in prayer, rambling, going on and on. In prayer. The mindset of the Greeks then was reciting these long lists of different deities because they thought, well, maybe if we lift up enough prayers, you know, over and over, one of these gods will hear us. There'll be a better chance of us getting a hearing. It's kind of like divine sales, you know. I used to do sales years ago, and the idea was the more businesses you knocked on, the more chance you had of getting a quota, getting sales. The hidden motive for this type of false prayer is this. They think God can be manipulated by many words, simply by the volume of their praying, simply by them being religious with their mouths, telling God what He already knows, telling Him more and more what He needs to do, essentially nagging God somehow. The issue is the lost person, though, is like an orphan spiritually because they don't know the Heavenly Father. So that's what we ought to expect. But for Christians, sometimes because of our own sin, our ignorance, we can act like this as well and forget the God that we come to in prayer. We can pray like an orphan. The problem is a spiritual orphan is someone who's never known that Father's love, and they're going to tend to act that way because they don't trust. I was watching an episode of Frasier, this old show, a while back, and the counselor was trying to help Frasier and his brother Miles with their trust issues. So he has them do a trust fall, you know, where you've got to trust the person to catch you when you fall back. And neither of them will trust the other one. And finally, the counselor gets up and says, let me demonstrate for you. And he leans back, no problem. He falls and he hits the ground. Because neither one of the brothers will catch him. How do we view God? We're different, aren't we? Because we're growing to know this Father who has our best interest in mind, who's trustworthy. Rykin said some Christians don't want to ask God for too much because they're afraid, well, He might not answer, you know. They're not certain of His fatherly love. They feel, well, can I really come to Him? We've got to grow in that, don't we? Sometimes people think, well, we've got to try to talk God in to doing what we need Him to do. Pray the exact right way at the right time with the precise words, and God will be impressed by me. But it doesn't work that way, does it? We don't have to do that if we're His children. We just come to Him. We just lay our hearts before Him. Jesus is going to tell us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. We can sometimes feel like, well, you know, it's like the old saying, well, be careful what you ask for, you just might get it. We'll tell people that. Be careful what you ask for. Like God is going to give His children bad things simply because they ask for the wrong things. Do we know who the Lord really is? It insults God to suggest He's going to give us things that'll hurt us even when we pray the wrong way. Do we see Him as the gracious God He is? Does that affect our prayer life more and more? God can be trusted, and so we need to rely on Him, and it will change our lives. We don't have to be like the person who feels they must beg for everything, you know? They're not praying out of faith, but frustration. And they're trying to somehow manipulate God and bargain with God, and, you know, in times of desperation, well, God, maybe if you're there, you can help me. What else can we do now? I guess we should pray. We don't want to be like the atheist who fell off the side of the cliff, you know, and he's hanging onto a branch and he said, well, I guess I'll call out to God now. Maybe He'll be there. And he cries out, if you're there, God, help me. And that's when he hears a voice, let go of the branch and I'll catch you. I'll save you. And that's when he cries and says, is there anybody else there? Don't be like that. We know God as Christians. We can trust in Him. We don't have to go to God and say, well, you know, I'll do it this time, Lord, if you'll just help me. I won't ask for anything else again. We don't beg and bargain. You know, we saw there in 1 Kings 18 how to pray the right way. The prophets of Baal must have followed this model of pagan praying when they spent an entire day attempting to manipulate their false god, Baal, to act. And they went louder and longer and they were trying to get what they wanted, but there was no response, no answer. And yet, with a few words of prayer, Elijah the believer called down fire from heaven, from the one true God, igniting the watery altar. The point is not that we shouldn't persevere in prayer, no. That we shouldn't pray for long periods. But, you know, sometimes we can pray short prayers and try to manipulate and get our way, and we're not trusting God. The point is, God sees our hearts when we pray. It's not the volume of prayer that moves God. It's not more words that moves God. He looks at our heart. It's our motivation. It's our desire to follow Him He's looking at. Our trust and dependence on Him. Someone said, one sentence burdened with a heart's passion for God is dearer to God than an hour's rehearsing of words and phrasings with no longing behind it. Derek Thomas said, prayer is not a news report letting God know what He doesn't know. No, God never learns new things in our prayers, folks. We need to remember that, don't we? It's not like He's on His throne saying, well, wow, that caught me off guard. Didn't expect that. Didn't know you needed that. Didn't know you were in trouble. Hadn't thought it through. Thank you. God, Jesus said, already knows what we need before we ask. Doriani said, these prayer performances by people are not even seeking God at times. They might be seeking His benefits or trying to manipulate Him. Instead of pleading for His mercy, people try to force His mercy or His way. Persistent prayer is good, but God doesn't answer us because our persistence impresses Him. No, it's because He loves us as Christians. True prayer seeks to grow in fellowship with God, not extract His benefits, Doriani said. It rests in God's generosity, not our efforts. It waits on His wisdom, not assuming we can figure things out. I love the true story of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. In the late 1800s, he faced a crisis as the man who ran his mission hospital suddenly was forced to return to England. And unfortunately, that man not only ran the mission and hospital, but provided most of the money and the funding. And Taylor didn't know how the Lord was going to save the hospital, but he knew God had to because that was why he was there. And God had a purpose. He called his staff together to explain the situation. He invited them to stay and trust how the Lord would take care of them. But the situation got worse. The food supplies almost went to nil. They were down to their last bags of rice. And then on that day, they ran out of rice completely. And a letter arrived on that same day from England with a check for £50. And the hospital was saved. Furthermore, the man who wrote that check had come into a large inheritance and wanted to know how the rest of that money and the inheritance could be used to honor Christ in China. But the most amazing thing was this, folks. Not simply that God kept the hospital open. That's incredible. The greatest thing was that the letter had been sent from this man with the inheritance months before it arrived in China. The letter was sent by this man long before the crisis ever started. God, of course, knew about their need before it ever arose, and he already had a plan he had set in motion before the crisis ever came, before Taylor ever prayed. God was sending help. We don't pray to explain the situations to God. He already knows it better than we could before we could ever explain it. We don't pray to tell God what he should do or how he shouldn't do it. He knows the best way to do it. We come in prayer to express our deepest desires to a Father who loves us, who already knows us, who's all-powerful, and to trust and submit to him and ask for his grace. D.L. Moody once said, some people's prayers need to be cut off on both ends and set in fire, on fire in the middle. The trouble in prayer comes when we lose the focus and the purpose of true prayer. We can even start to think, well, the Bible says pray, so let's start having prayer meetings. Should we have prayer meetings? Of course. But we can start deep down thinking, well, if I just do X and Y, then God will somehow answer us. We've got to be careful about that. God wants us to pray, but he can't be made to do something simply because we follow a strategy. We got to pray not as prideful people or pagan people, but the people who know God. We are children of the King if we're Christians. We're God's children, so we pray with purpose. And that means our prayer should be simple and focused on the Father's will, not flowery. Yes, our prayers should be fervent. Yes, they should be frequent and fashioned. But they don't have to be fancy and full of information. This deep down might be there to try to somehow manipulate or impress God. We have a relationship with God, and we want to grow in that relationship. He knows what we need. And that leads me to the final point briefly as we close. Pray with the right priorities. Verses 9 to 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus essentially says these are false models in the first two points of prayer. Prideful religious prayer, pagan lost prayers, they're fruitless because they don't touch the heart. Jesus came to transform us from the inside out so that we're transformed and growing to know and love God and depend on him and seek him. So we don't come superficially like religious hypocrites or pagans who don't really know God. We're children of the King. So we pray with the right passion, the right purpose, but also what we're going to look at more in this whole series is the right priorities. And we're going to look at an overview of the whole prayer next week. And then we're going to break down the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase. But let me just say this. This is a model prayer so that all of our prayers and lives will be filtered through what this prayer teaches. It's a model. It's not magical. This is a prayer that should be prayed in worship, yes, but that's not the primary purpose of it. I don't think Jesus gave it just so we'd recite it, obviously, but so it would be the foundation for all of our Christian living and our prayers. The Lord's Prayer is like a menu. You go to a fancy restaurant, and you've got appetizers and soup and salad and dessert, you know, meat, the main course in the middle. There's an order to it. There's certain things you've got to have. But it doesn't mean you have the exact same thing on that menu. There's choices you make. And this is how the Lord's Prayer does. It sets the agenda. It sets the menu for us as Christians. That's why Jesus gave it. So we'll know how to pray practically. We'll build upon that framework and grow in our prayer life. And we'll know what to say. Thomas said, the fact is many find it difficult to know what to say in prayer, and the devil will use that against us to get us to pray or pray less or be prayerless. But we're meant to grow. As we reflect, he says, constantly and interact with this prayer, we'll grow in our prayer ability, effectiveness in prayer, our language in prayer. The pattern we see here puts the focus on God's greatness first, moving from God's glory to our good. And then the pattern also puts the focus on other people, because we can't pray the way Jesus says without praying for others. You can't pray it, someone said, the Lord's Prayer, even once and say, I. You can't say it even once and say, my. Nor can you pray it and not pray for another, for when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. So we pray this prayer. This is how we pray practically. It's like an outline. The Lord wants us to grow in it and build on it and understand more of what it means and pray and fill in the blanks as we utilize it. Jesus is not saying repeat it verbatim, just going through it mechanically. No, because even in Matthew and Luke, there's a little bit different version there. The overall idea is the same. But we're meant to use it as a grid so that as we focus on the order of it, meaning of it, and each area, and go deeper through this series, understanding what it means and how it applies, and then pray and use it, we'll pray more effectively. Wearsby said, it's doubtful Jesus gave this prayer simply to recite, but to be used as a pattern and divine agenda to guide us in our own praying, so we won't ramble and waste words or miss praying the things that matter the most. It sets our priority. Let's turn to the Lord's Prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you today, thankful for the salvation we have in Christ, asking for your blessing that we'll grow in prayer through this series. We'll have a passion for prayer, focus on the true purpose of prayer, and grow in knowing the priorities of prayer. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.